There's some honor in that as well. Let's go to Psalms 27:14. It's at the bottom. It's King David. It says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And it's tough to do. It's very tough to do at times, especially in today's society, where everything is happening fast. We want it quick. We don't want to wait. That's kind of a bad word, just wait. But when we're operating within the will of God, we don't want to do anything outside of his will. So it's important that we wait on him. And there's some benefits to waiting. And David knows this because he had to wait from the time that he was anointed king. He was 16, to the time that he was actually the king of Israel. It was 14 years later. And during that time, he had to go through some different challenges, and there was some opportunities for him to strengthen himself, to be renewed and be refreshed. And so I want to encourage you to, while you're waiting for the Lord to answer a prayer, to keep pressing, to stay in the Word, to stay connected, and to avoid isolation. One thing I didn't mention in the first service was it was also Ruth, who she was busy. She didn't wait. She wasn't at home waiting for Boaz. She was actually active doing God's work. So it's important that we do that, right? Because God is faithful. God is faithful, and I can actually attest to that. Let's go to Galatians 6:9. It says, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in what? In due season we shall reap if we faint not." So let's stay connected, guys. Let's continue to serve and allow God to use us, because we've been given gifts that we need to utilize. So let's keep using our gifts, keep serving, and enjoy the journey, because it is a journey. It's a process, and he will not disappoint you. I would also encourage you to keep some affirmations, some positive affirmations, to get you through those some of those dry spells. I like "The joy of the Lord is my strength. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me." And when you're having those voices, you know, those voices in your head, you know, "No weapons formed against me shall prosper." Can I lap on this water? I always wanted to take a sip of this. Can I lap in it? Let's continue to honor God. Let's honor God in everything that we do. In our time, in our finances, with our first fruit, with our finances. It's a trust. It's a faith. I don't know why I'm looking over here, but there's a faith. There's a trusting in the Lord. And lastly, Isaiah 40:31, one of my favorites. "But to those who wait on the Lord, they shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up like eagles. And they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Amen. All right. Thank you.
this week. It was a statement my uncle used to always make when we were younger. He was a pastor, and he would always say, "Oh, God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you." So at that point, you know, you don't know what that means. You're like, okay, just give me my money and go on. So as I got older and started to have my own family, I started saying to my kids, "God has a plan. God has a plan," but not knowing what that really meant. So when I was asked to do this, I said, well, okay, that came to mind, and I said, well, let's research it a little more and find out what that looks like, what God's plan really is. So I came up with kind of a question. It says, what if you could know God's plans for your life at any given moment? He said, what if you could have the peace of knowing that all the decisions you make and are led by God himself? He said, you will always be in the right place at the right time, making the right decision, picking the right friends, and you wouldn't have any uncertainties about your future, correct? If we knew what God's plan was. It would be the perfect, I thought this was awesome, it would be the perfect blueprint to our future. So we wouldn't have any issues, any legal stuff or may have you or whatever if we automatically knew God's plan. So the Bible states that God has a wonderful and unique plan for each of us. He has specifically designed us and created us with distinct gifts and talents and gifts for us to walk in his perfect plan. He has already predetermined us for life. Okay, so with that being said, I have three great points that will help us to figure this out if we don't know. Okay, my first point. God's will is the best possible plan. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I love this scripture. Like it has a meaning now. It says, for I know the plan I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for well-being and not trouble, to give you future and hope. We could end there because that's exciting. Right. So did you get it? It says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for well-being, not for trouble, to give you future and hope. That's exciting right there. Point two, God wants us to know his will for our lives, right? And so with that point, I found Isaiah 48. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you how to profit. That's awesome. That means he's teaching us, he's working our plan. So he's showing us how to be successful. Point three, my point three was my favorite point because it came to a discussion where I was telling someone that I had to do this and I was nervous. And she said, well, what's your topic? So we went through the topic and I said, but I only have 2 points. I need 3 points. So she said, well, I guess I really didn't, but. I felt I needed 3 points. So she says, well, okay, tell me. So I went over the 2 points and the other specific things that I had. She said, well, let me ask you, how do we know his plan? How do we know? How can he tell us our plan? So at that moment, God said, just ask me. I mean, just that simple. He said, I said, well, just ask him. And she said, what? What does that mean? I said, just ask him. I said, so basically, I believe it means just pray, and he will reveal it to us. You know, depend on the Holy Spirit to direct us and guide us, and that's our answer. So that brought me to my third point. Shouts to my friend. Prayer. Prayer is the way to stay connected with God. And that was good news. I wrote that. The good news here is if we don't know, we just ask. And Proverbs 16:3-4 said, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for his purpose. Even in the wicked days of trouble, God has a plan. So now I know, like, this had a totally different meaning, that when my parents said you couldn't do this, or friends went wrong, or I couldn't hang out, it's because God had a plan. So if things don't work how you think, it's because God has a plan. God has a plan. So everybody tell each other, God has a plan. Come on, we could do better. That was weak. God has a plan.
obedience to faith. I think sometimes we have to understand what obedience is. We show God our love and our trust in him by obedience and by our faithfulness in him. So I'm going to go right to the word to get us a foundation. I'm going to move from there and make this brief. I'm going to speak from Romans 1:1-6. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for, here it is, obedience to the faith among all nations, nations being us, for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Right. One more, then I'm going to speak on this a little bit. Romans 16, you can write it down, read for, go back to it later, 16, 25, and 26. When I was looking at all this, I was like, man, obedience. Man, that one hits me hard. But anyway, maybe it's just me, but I'm sure it's not. Here we go, 16. Here we go. I know, right? The music right there. Romans 16, 25 and 26. Yes. Now, to him, capitalized, meaning God, who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. Right. When we speak of faith and we speak of obedience, we have to understand that obedience is for our good. As parents with children, we have things and rules and guidelines in place. They're under our authority as we are under God's authority if we willingly do so, because we have a choice. God gives us the freedom of choice, and that's the beautiful thing, one of the beautiful, beautiful things about the relationship with him. But in that obedience, it's for our own good. But we have to willingly subject to that obedience, and we have to work at it. It's not just going to come to you and say, be obedient, it's done. Your children don't do that. We're adults, and we don't do it. But we have to be obedient to that faith in God, in Jesus Christ. When sometimes in life we go through things. I'm going to read another script, but I got to speak on this a little bit. When challenges hit us in life, and they do hit us, it's not a testament. We've been through some things this year. But you know what? I still am obedient to my faith in God. It didn't waver. If anything, it drew me closer to him. I still praise him. I still glorify his name. I still live my life like I trust him. I don't run into a hole in the wall or in my room or in my closet unless I'm praying to God and hide. I have to live my faith by my works, by how I live my life. So I show my obedience to God by continually living and serving him. That serving is coming to church, loving my brothers, loving my sisters, you know, doing good for others. Simple things. It's not great, grandiose things all the time. It's the little things in life that make a difference. But we must be obedient to that faith. We have to show God, I'm obedient to my faith because I trust in you. I'm going to live my life according. So if I go through things and I walk around like this and you go, hey, how you doing, brother, ma'am? I'm all right. How you doing? Really? But if I have faith, it's like, how you doing, man? Hey, bro, I got these challenges. But you know what? God is still good. I'm still standing. I'm still going to serve him and worship him because that's what I'm here to do. So I'm not going to let my challenges that do affect me emotionally, but they just that, emotions. God is still God. He's going to get me out and bring me through because you know what? When I look back, where I came, I have a testimony, let me tell you. It's telling you. So, be obedient. So now, I'm going to go to James. Thank you, sir. Now, when I was looking through it, I could find it real easy. Now, I can't even find the thing. What is James after? Help me out here so I can get going. James is after, do y'all know? Okay, and where's Hebrews? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Hold on. Let me find it real quick. I should have marked it off. I apologize. But it's after Hebrews, you said? Okay. Right after Hebrews? Thank you, bro. Hang with me, family. I got this. I really do. It's on my heart to give it to you. I've been marinating on this one all day yesterday. Okay, we're going to do, you've heard this one before, but I'm going to read it again. James 2, 14 through 24. Faith without works is dead. This is how it's going to touch on obedience. Bear with me here. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, how's that going to help somebody? But you do not give them things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man and woman, that faith without works is dead? I'm going to leave y'all out. I'm not looking at you and change. I just know you like that. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Now, Abraham was obedient to God when God told him, give me your son. Now, that's faith right there. Now, some of y'all might want to give up y'all children for other reasons, but if God came to you and said, give me your child, you wouldn't do it. But that's obedience to faith. Even in that, Abraham was saying, I trust you. I don't understand why you want it this way, but I trust you. Lord, I'm going to be obedient to the faith that I have in you. And that's why Abraham did what he did. It's our role, too, to do the same thing. We may not always see the end. We know what the end is. We've already conquered. We're victors, victorious, right? But motivational speaking for health and wellness. And sometimes what I tell people is that we all share one thing in common. We're born, we're going to die. It's not how long you live, only how well do you live in the time that you have. What are you doing with the gift that God gave you? Are you being obedient in that time of living? You have to press through. Obedience is not easy, but it can be done. That's why Jesus sent the helper to help you with that. So when you go to your prayer, pray for that obedience. Okay, read a couple more, I'm out of here. Romans 10, 17. Hey, I don't know what the clock is. I don't want the water. I'm cool. I had to, where's Romans there? Let me get back. I know. Y'all should have thought about this before you asked me to get up here. I'm just telling you. But you knew it was coming. Okay. Hey, this, you know what? I don't know if you have any visitors, but family, you know what? This is a good church. You can, when they say come as you are, we come as we are. All right, here we go. 10:17. Where is it? 10:17. Okay, here's what it says. You've heard this before. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, if you're going to have that faith and you're going to be obedient to that faith, you got to get into your word. See, you can hear the word by someone perfectly giving it to you, as Pastor Gloria and everyone on the pastoral team does on a regular basis. But what about when they're not around? What are you doing? Are you being obedient to the faith by getting into the word? God said, read my word daily. That's obedience. He even told the kings in 2 Corinthians 5:7, he says, keep this word with you always. So when you make your decisions, come to me first. Was it Proverbs says, lean not on your understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path? That's obedience. He said, come to me when you feel like it. He said, acknowledge me in all that you do. So when you're going through challenges in life, don't retract, go forward. Pastor Gloria gave a word on the full armor of God. Told you I paid attention. Full armor of God about 3 or 4 years ago. And she said something so prophetic. She said, the armor of God, armor covers the front, right? So we're supposed to go straight ahead, fighting for what's right, correct? If you turn and run, your whole backside is exposed. Do you understand what it says, the armor of God? Again, that's obedience. Put on that armor. Be obedient to that word. Don't give up. Don't give in because you're going through challenges. Rise up. Touch somebody's life in the middle of your mess, the center of your sins, your controversy, your challenges. Be obedient to the word of God, to the faith that God has got you covered, and you will be okay. You receive it this morning? And say amen.
In worship right then, you know, when we have people who practice and train for different things, there's an exercise that's needed sometimes, a workout and different things like that, and what it takes is participation. When we're in worship, there needs to be a participation that happens, and when we're up raising our hands or clapping our hands or stomping our feet or dancing or whatever, it's participation. That's a part of exercise. It's a part of worship. And this is something that we need to practice. There was a quote in scripture that talks about being partakers. Now, that part was a different type of partaking he was doing, but in this, everybody can be involved. Everybody can partake in worship and experience that. I want to talk about a little bit here about Psalms 34:19, and it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver us from them all. So we got, you know, your affliction could be your financial worries. It could be your job that could cause you afflictions. Health could be afflictions that you have, anything. But the end of that, even though there's afflictions, and the word tells us that there are afflictions because that's life, things we go through, that we do, I'm here to encourage you that the Lord tells us that he can and will and he wants to deliver us from all these things. So the afflictions that we have, it's a process. We've talked here in this place about going through things and things being a process, and that's what we are. When we're in, like I said, when we're in worship, sometimes you have to engage your own self. Sometimes you have to respond to what's going on in the atmosphere of worship. You have to command your feet to dance. You have to command your hands to clap. And that's part of an exercise, just like a regiment that, like I said, an athlete will go through. He doesn't usually want to go through the rigorous and all the rigorous training and all those things, but to achieve what he wants to do, to get to that pinnacle, to that end thing there, it's a part of the exercise. So as we're worshiping ourselves and we're doing that, and we know that we're going through these struggles and troubles and things, that's all God's saying is, he said, but in the end, he says, I'll deliver you from those troubles. So don't worry about the afflictions. Don't worry about all the pains and hurts and the troubles they're going through, because if you're in me, I can deliver you from those. He tells us that we're more than conquerors. I'm here to encourage you and tell you that we are. We are salt and light. We're more than conquerors. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. These are all things that God says about you and me, us as a community. We've learned about community in this place. That's what we are. So when we engage people and we see and hear their troubles and their afflictions, there's something that we know that they may not be aware of, that we got a God that will deliver us from them all. So we can be joyful in that, and we can be thankful. I thank God for all of you. Good morning.
Today, I just want to reflect on the kingdom principles that we have been, you know, taught in this house for years now. So I gave a little caption to my exhortation. I call it, it's all about us, which is you and I. I went back and tried to trace, you know, this kingdom. I looked at Genesis 2 verse 8, where, you know, from the Garden of Eden, looked at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is Jeremiah 50 verse 40. And I look at Noah, Genesis chapter 7, John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, our Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, verse 8 to 13. And one thing I've seen with the kingdom is that God is always very protective of his kingdom. When something goes wrong, he shuts it down and fixes it. So I look at many events in the Bible, and I look at our world today and I ask myself, what do we really look at as kingdom? So if you go out in the street and ask a lot of people, what is their kingdom? A lot of people, their kingdom is their money. So for some, their kingdom is their mansions, their beautiful homes that they live in. For some, it's their car. If you go to the south side of Chicago, probably the kingdom of that little boy is his tennis shoe that he bought for $300. So the word kingdom becomes so vague. So but in the Christian world, we look at the kingdom a little differently. So I was driving to my friend's place, Mr. Tony, yesterday. I was asking my kids, what do you guys think my topic should be today? One of them just said, oh, why don't you just make it simply being a good Christian? And I asked them that, what do you think being a good Christian is? So they came up with all these points. And I said, you should be able to love everybody. And I said, be honest and consistent. So trust in God always. You know, I threw this one in. So, you know, have a solid prayer life. And then they said, obey God always. So this journey about the kingdom, it's all about me. When God is doing all these things, he's not doing it for himself to glorify himself. He's doing it for me so that I can be able to glorify him and see the difference in myself and in the world around me. Being a Christian, we cannot just, you know, hang around and stay in isolation. We have to be conscious of our environment. We have to look at the next person and say, my friend, I love you, and you do it genuinely. You have to look at the next person and say, you know, I'm here for you. I'm going to talk to you. Sometimes we always associate living this kingdom lifestyle as if we, it's just hanging around with Christians alone, but it's not really so. The more I was listening to a DJ a few days ago on the radio station, he was saying that the more we become religious, the less likely it is for us to convert another person. Thank you.
Amen, amen, amen. So this morning, I'll just talk a little bit about what's been on my mind. I woke up this morning and I was reading Ephesians, and I told Bishop, I said, it's such a coincidence that you will talk about Ephesians. So if you were here for the the first service, I talked through Ephesians chapter 2, and actually this morning I read the whole thing and I got excited. I got excited because in it, you see God's promises, and you see God's promises fulfilled. You see it start in motion, right? The wheel started turning, and what I want to share with you this morning, first of all, how many of us know that life happens? In the season when we are celebrating, in the season when we are excited about, at least for us Christians, we're excited about the gift of salvation. We understand that we celebrate God becoming man and dwelling among us. And what an exciting time it is. Bishop talked about the Advent, which is the coming and the coming and the beginning of the things that God promised through his son, Jesus Christ. And so what I want to share for you this morning is just a couple of passages out of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll start from, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And before I even get started, this is what I got excited about initially. It was back in Ephesians chapter 3. You don't have to turn to it, but I'll tell you what I was excited about. In Ephesians chapter 3, talks about verse 6. And basically it talks about the mystery revealed. And what I got excited about is that Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. The mystery of God revealed. And I tell you what, that got me excited because if you really think about it, right, you think about the Jews, those that had the law, right? Those that it would seem were chosen and were favored. But out of nowhere come the Gentiles. It was all part of God's plan to begin with. It was all part of God's plan. They just got it twisted thinking it was all about them. But what God was trying to do is to get them to see how much through them he could reach out and touch many. They didn't get it. But Paul says this is the mystery that through, and it started with him, through him, the mystery of God revealed through the gospel to bring the Gentiles into this thing so that we could be partakers of the same blessings and fellow heir of the throne of grace. So that got me excited, so I leaped over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. This is what got me excited. It's all exciting. So, you know, just consider this. Consider this in a season when we are gifting gifts, when we are giving gifts, and we are receiving gifts. And I know for my children, they're expecting big things. We get them one gift for each of them. You know why? Because grandma and grandpa, they got that on soul. They got that locked down. So I don't have to break the bank, and there'll be peace in at home. So when you think about the gifts that God has given us, do you ever consider that the people that he's given us in the house of God are gifts as well? So he says, and he gave, I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. So I think everybody got it by now. And it says, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. A perfect man. So he gave us those gifts so that we could be what? The perfect man. And it says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How does it feel that God would want us one day, and he already does. So I consider these things. And I know that God already looks at us through the prism of his son, Jesus Christ. And he's already declared us righteous. But there is something at work within us. It's our flesh. But one day it says, you know what? What we are aiming for is to become that perfect man and to be an imitator, to be like his son, Jesus Christ. And it says verse 14, it says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When I read that, I said, my goodness, wow, wow. I mean, if you just take the time to dissect that and to think about it, this is the purpose that God had for us in the beginning. And as we think about the Advent, as we think about this season, as we think about the coming of Christ, I just want to encourage everybody, first of all, to appreciate the gifts that God has already given you. And secondly, to reach to be that perfect man in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Week to everybody. Okay, so what I want to share with you is real simple. Just want to encourage you to worship. And before I encourage you, I just want to define it, because sometimes you may not really know what it means. So I had to look it up myself as well. So worship is defined as reverent devotion and allegiance pledged to God, and the rituals or ceremonies by which this reverence is expressed. And then worship also comes from the old English word worth-ship. Worth-ship. A word that indicates the worthiness of the one receiving the special honor or devotion. So whatever we're worshiping is what we consider to be worthy of that worship. So the purpose of worship is to sincerely express our gratitude, love, and adoration for our Heavenly Father simply because of who he is. And God has also created us to worship, so therefore, worship now becomes a part of our lifestyle. The Apostle Paul refers to it as our reasonable service. When you look up in Romans 12 and 1, he calls it our reasonable service. So it's a part of our lifestyle. It's this reasonable service that we give unto the Lord. Then I looked it up in John 4:23-24. Does anybody read the Message translation? I love the translation of John 4:23-24. And it says, it's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves, in adoration to him. And when I think about that, I said, sometimes you can see things or experience things and they're so mechanical, it's so much of a performance. There's no performance, no mechanical. It's just you being who you are and simply pursuing truth in his presence. And there's some benefits. And you know, there's always benefits. Whatever the Lord gives us to do, there's always some benefit back for us. So there's benefits to worship. And when you worship, his presence will meet you right where you are. In Psalms 22:3, I have another new translation I've fallen in love with. It's called the Voice Translation. So I looked at Psalms 22:3, and it says, still you are holy. You make your home on the praises of Israel. Basically, he's inhabiting the praises of his people. No matter where you are, no matter what you're dealing with, when you begin to worship him, his presence comes in right there before you. And then worship will also lift your spirit and cause your perspective to shift, allowing you to see the things the way that God sees them. And if I can share real quickly, Psalms 23, I'll read it. Okay, I'm over 40. I need these. I'm going to share this briefly with you. Psalm 73. And the psalmist says, truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping, and I was almost gone. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. And I'm going to jump down to verse 13. He says, did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reasons? I get nothing but trouble all day long, for every morning brings me pain. But here's where the perspective begins to change. He says, then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and finally I understood. Once you enter into his sanctuary, once you begin to worship and enter into his presence, things begin to shift. Your focus begins to change. Your perspective begins to change. And like the psalmist, you'll be able to see things the way God sees them. A lot of times we focus so much on what everyone else is doing. And even when I read this, he said, you know, he got a headache trying to figure out how the wicked was prospering. There's stress when we're stressed looking at everything else other than what God is saying and what he's doing. And when we're so focused outside of worshiping him. So this morning, I just want to encourage us all that no matter what we're dealing with, if we choose worship over worry, if we choose worship over looking at what everyone else is doing and what they may have and what you do not have, that's when the stress is going to come in. When we have a choice. So we have to choose the worship over the other things and get through it. And I definitely encourage you to read not only Psalm 73, but also Psalms 37, because they kind of tie into each other. Amen.